For our scripture reading this morning, we go to two places. First, I invite you to turn in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 10 through 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then, if you want to hold your finger there, you can also turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11 of Matthew chapter 4. First, these words that come to us from the book of Deuteronomy, a book that literally means the second giving of the law, and before Israel embarked upon entrance into the promised land, she, after so many years, she was given all these reminders through God's servant Moses how she should conduct herself and live and the sort of trials and temptations she would face upon entering that land. And so that's like instructions before you're blessed, but also instructions because you're going to be tempted with blessing. Yeah. So these words, Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. The Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Thus far, a reading from Deuteronomy, and now turning to Matthew chapter 4. The Lord has seen us through. We've been looking at Christ's three temptations, and now we come to the last of those temptations. No sooner had Jesus been baptized, the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And starting at verse 8, we come to the last of these. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Thus far, a reading from God's word, and may he bless it to us. It's a big question, it's a basic question, and it's an everyday question. Who is your king? First, who is king? And who's your king? You say, well, I live in a democracy. I have a president, not a king. We have been delivered from King George and all the kings since. No, something's your king. Because something is your master. Your life pivots around something or some set of things. And it can be pretty ordinary things, you know. How does that go? One person's garbage is another person's potpourri or something like that. One person is jealous of someone else's castle, but most of the time we're not jealous of castles. We're more jealous of our brother-in-law's house or something like that, you know. Oh, my sister married a little better than I. Her husband makes more money than my husband. Boy, they sure haven't had the medical bills we've had, and so that's why we can't take the nice vacations they take. Sometimes we find ourselves the pivot point in our life is we just don't want any struggle. I mean, I'm sort of a wimpy person that way. I don't like to suffer. You know, if life can just cruise along without trouble, kids stay out of trouble, grandkids, no trouble, friends, stay healthy, be no trouble. And so I want a life of ease. But how much do I want that life? Is it what's most important? I mean, I can go to the obvious stuff. Well, some people worship money and making money and all that money can buy, and they're very materialistic and show-offy with their money, and so money is where it's at. Well, yeah, that's true. You watch some people drive, and do you really like that car, or you just like being seen in that car? I've been in some of those cars. You know, they're just, really? You like that? I guess it has status, though. For others, though, it's having an ordered life. So what their life pivots around is that they have control of everything. You know, sometimes people can be a bit perfectionistic, right? And they want control of everyone and everything around them. They can't take anything they don't have control of. You know, gets them all filled with anxiety and they're upset. You say, well, that's not a king. No, but it's yes, because it's making your life go, and it's what's most important, and it's that point around which your life turns. Jesus, in this last temptation, is brought to a high mountain so that Satan can put on kind of a panoramic display for him, an image of the kingdoms of the world with their splendor. We'll look at that in a bit. But at a price of, I'll be king for now. I will be the one you acknowledge and worship and give your praise and devotion to, if only in a momentary act. I will be that one. He comes to Jesus and says, as for the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. I will be before God just now, here, for this price. Or the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, the name of the Father. No, hallowed be Satan's name. Let his name be adored and praised. That's what he brings before Jesus. Price tag, bow down and worship me. And you're the king, you're the child. Rule the nations with an iron scepter. Here's the nations. They're yours. At the price of first commandment and first petition of the Lord's Prayer. The devil comes into our lives and would be king. He would come into our hearts and lay claim and say, look, I know how to bless you, and I know what will make you happy, and I know what's good for you. This is an old lie. I know what's good for you. Now acknowledge me and I'll get it done for you. So we want to look at this temptation on the high mountain, this temptation of Jesus, where we face who's king, who is your king. And we're going to look at two parts here, what I call the kingdom temptation, and then the king's rebuke. And we need to see ourselves in this kingdom temptation. And we need to take to heart the king's rebuke. Now, it's not by accident we keep going back to Deuteronomy when we deal with the temptations of Jesus, because the book of Deuteronomy, as I noted, is a book that was telling Israel, hey, you know, you're not only tempted when you don't have something and when your stomach's empty, as in the first temptation of Jesus, right? He's starving. He's famished. Turn these stones into bread. You're also tempted when your stomach's full and your freezers are full and your bank account's hefty. You're also tempted not only in 40 years of wandering in desert wasteland and depending upon manna, this question word, manu, what's this? What's this? It's a question word. It's food from God, bread from heaven that he provides, and that you have to depend day by day for daily manna bread to live. Right? Huh? You're not only tempted to have to walk by faith, not by sight, because you couldn't save up day by day, except for the Sabbath, then you could. But otherwise, you just had to depend on God to provide the next day. You're also tempted when you enter a land and it's overflowing. Man, we got houses and we didn't even build them. We got vineyards and olive groves, man. We're suddenly, this is great. Look at these wells. We were always quenched, looking thirsty for water. And now we have these wonderful wells. We didn't even dig them. We have abundance. And now watch out, because now comes another temptation. People are tempted because they don't have stuff. God doesn't love me. People are tempted because they do have stuff. And I don't need God. Why am I struggling all the time? God's not coming through. Doesn't he see? Doesn't he care? Man, I got so much stuff. I got life in my hip pocket, you know. Lord, you can be out on the periphery because I got life by the tail. Jesus is brought to a high mountain. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus, the one to whom the Father had said in the hearing of others, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Jesus, baptized to stand in the place of sinners, to one day hang in the place of sinners, and undergoes the sorts of temptations sinners undergo, we undergo. Israel of old underwent, and we still as Church of Christ struggle. Will you live by word of God? Whose word will you live by? Live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus tempted in his prophetic office, if you will, brought to temple of God, the place of sacrifice, of reconciliation, of peace, surrender. Christ tempted in his priestly office. You're the great high priest. Here's your holy turf, holy area with the holy people, the holy sacrifices. Cast yourself. Let the holy angels capture you, and they'll say, here's the Holy One of God. But Jesus says, no, you don't test and tempt God that way. You walk in obedience to God. You depend upon God. You do what he says. And then finally, well, you're the king. He's tempted in his kingly office, if you will. And here's the kingdoms of the earth. You're to be king. Now, think of this for a moment. His people, the Jewish people, the covenant people, were under Roman oppression. The pagans were winning. The kingdom citizens were losing. Right? That's how it looks. The pagans have the might and the power and the strength. Their false gods seem to be the gods. And the Lord God with his people seem to be cramped and pinched and oppressed and small and ridiculous. Here's the kingdoms of the earth. They're yours, including the kingdom of the Roman Empire. That's yours to do with, Jesus. Do what you want. You can liberate your people from these oppressive Romans. You're a king. Well, be king. Be. Here's the kingdoms of the earth. He shows Jesus this with their splendor. Now, you don't have to be overly imaginative, but, you know, from one generation into the next, we have our favorite toys. This, you know, speedboats. Does that float your boat? Speedboats. With their splendor, wealth, and status, and clothes, and cars. That's kind of our culture, but, you know, look at the stallions in this chariot all decked out. Wow, look at that. You know, look at these flowing robes and gowns and their splendor, no doubt all their sensuality, all the sensual. Look at her. Look at that. You think the devil plays fair? You think he doesn't show pornographic images to Jesus as he shows that he probably did? Here it is, Jesus. Take it on. Take it all. It's yours. Just bow down and worship me. Have me as one God before God. Hallow my name, the devil, the tempter, the liar, the adversary. Have me first, just once, and not your Father who is in heaven. Church, if you're going to succeed, you're going to have to play not by God's rules, but by the world's rules. If you want to be successful, this is how the devil talks, right? You want to be successful, you have to learn to compromise in the right places and in the right way. And you need to, if you're going to win the world, you're going to have to become more worldly. You're going to have to become more like the world. You're going to have to think like the world. You want the world? You're going to have to learn the world's rules. Just do it my way and not God's way. Just a bit. But wasn't that the first temptation? All the way back, you keep flipping back in your Bible, keep flipping. You get all the way back to Genesis. You get all the way back to chapter 3. And wasn't that the first temptation? What has God said? Well, you this, that, and that. Oh, has God said? Isn't God being a meanie? Isn't he like withholding something? Aren't you supposed to be the king, Adam, Eve? Aren't you supposed to be the royalty here on earth, having dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds in the air and every creeping thing? And isn't this so? And you're not allowed to touch that tree or to eat its fruit? What? God is withholding? He's being stingy? Die? You won't die. You're going to learn stuff. You're going to become more like God this way. Don't you know anything? Not God's word first, my word first. Not trust what he says. Listen to my lie. Here, Jesus, you are king. You are the Christ of God. You are the King of Kings. Here, I have the kingdoms. They're at my disposal. I show them to you. Look, marvel from what you see in the days of the Roman Empire to all the future kingdoms and their glory to come. They're yours, but worship me. Live by, not by faith in kingdom come along a road of suffering, but live by sight what is easy at hand, this underhanded rebel against God shortcut. Because that is what's happening here, right? In all the temptations, rebel against God. I mean, that's what sin is. It's want of conformity to the law of God, and it's rebellion against God. Sin is treachery. It's treachery. It's betrayal. It's robbery of God. It's taking from God what belongs only to Him. And that's why in Deuteronomy, watch out when God blesses you. Instead of your eyes rising to say, "Thank you, Lord, for your provision and care," instead you start taking side glances. You're not looking up, but you're looking around, and you forget the Lord your God. And you start thinking somehow it has to do with you. And then the Lord in His jealousy, because now you're robbing Him of what is His due, that the Lord bring judgment instead. This is where the devil comes, and he comes to us the same way and says, don't live by faith, live by sight. Live by what you can calculate and figure out. Live by what you can manipulate and coerce. Live by the power of what you can get done. Because, you know, you can get it done. You don't need God to get it done. You can get it done. You can manipulate and finesse and pay your way or find a way or work your way and make it happen. But that's a lie. Might as well just call it what it is. It's a lie. I mean, I sometimes like to use this illustration. I probably use it too much, but a lot of wives, and it could be a lot of husbands, either way, it doesn't matter, try to change their spouse. Are you any good at that? Have you been successful? When he was 22, he was like this, and now that he's 62, what a change to man. You're mostly fighting the same problems you did when he was 22. You're not very good at really changing. Maybe he obeys a little better. He picks up his socks and stuff, but he's not that changed. Because we're not up to it. We're not even good at changing ourselves. That's why you have to pray for a lot of grace, for God's power and spirit and presence to transform and change us. It takes supernatural ordering, supernatural power to break us out of our natural broken habits and attitudes. We can't live by our strength and by sight and what I can see. Here's the kingdoms. I see them. They're there for the having. This is a certainty. I need only compromise. I need only join the rebellion of Satan against my Father, and I have what I came for. Think of the good I could do. But you know, we cease to be doers of good when we do evil, right? Against God in the name of good. This is the temptation he comes to the church, to not live by faith, but by sight, by its own strength, its own know-how, its own wisdom, its own bank accounts, its own good strategies. There's nothing wrong with bank accounts and strategies and know-how, but it can't build the church. We can offer it in service and know that the increase all has to be from God. Plant, water, but planting doesn't make it grow. Watering doesn't make it grow. God makes it grow. We have to live by faith. If I may put this, a new pastor can't be the solution to any ecclesiastical problems. He's not up to it. And no man would be. There's no pastor you can get to be your pastor he's the answer for whatever problems we have. And I don't know what those are. But you're a church, so I figure you have them. You know? I mean, join the club. That's all churches do. But you with him can be a faith-dependent people who seek God's will and look to God's strength and offer your best and work together to do what's right and true and good according to his word. And by faith, let the Lord bless. Now, this temptation earns a rebuke, as you know. And it comes immediately. All these kingdoms are yours if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus said, away from me, Satan. Away from me. The old translation, get thee hence. I don't know, that doesn't quite get it for me. Get thee hence. Get out of here. Go away. Be gone. See, the temptations will come to an end now. The king has commanded the one who isn't to go away, just as the king commanded demons to come out of demon-possessed people, and they obeyed. The spirit world always understands who Jesus is. They always understand who is really king, who has the power and authority, and they understand that he is the Christ of God, who has all authority and in heaven and on earth. They always get that. It's only slow human beings that, and even Christians, who are slow to get that. Be gone, and Satan can only do one thing but go. And with his departure comes the words of rebuke. It's written, and it comes out of Deuteronomy that we read, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, we were designed to worship God and serve him only. That's the design plan. How did God make us? Well, he takes us from the dust of the ground. He forms us. He breathes the breath of life in us, the holy ruach of God, the spirit, the wind of God, and fills us as breath-breathing creatures who are ensouled and made in his image, designed for him. See? Just as male and female are designed to complement one another. They're a fit for one another, and they're part of something in their relationship and love and beauty of that relationship, something of the image of God revealed there. So in imaging God, we're designed for God. And that means we're not designed to be idol chasers. It isn't in the design plan that we take little creaturely things and make them into God things. It's really ridiculous. But sin is asinine, finally. Sin is ridiculous, finally. It's foolery. It's idiocy. It's nonsensical. In other words, when people do, you know, we all hear about tragic, horrible sins. A husband, you know, abandons his family, does horrible things. And he says, it makes no sense. As if sin would make sense. Sin doesn't make sense. Sin is asinine. Sin is idiocy. It's foolery. It never adds up. It doesn't hold together. It's chaos. It's breakage. It's uncreation. See? And that's why in being designed for God, we only function right. We only find joy. We only find that eternity in our heart filled full with him. But idol chasing is trying to find something else to fill up the holes and the gaps and the crevices and the hurts and the aches. And you see it everywhere, right? And so some people work very, very hard. They're very conscientious. They're smart. They work really hard. They make a lot of money. And they have a lot of stuff. And they buy a lot of things. And they're looking for life to meet. But they're chasing an idol. And they're making a king that isn't one. In other words, they're worshiping not the Lord God and serving him only. They're worshiping something else as a Lord and a God and serving that. And their life is breakage, is emptiness, is brokenness. And even Christians, include myself, the devil's always tempting us to look away from the Lord our God. Not give him the praise, the glory, not expecting him to, yes, meet our needs and fill our hearts. But no. Here's the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. Here's a little slice of kingdom, a little dab of splendor. And will it do it? It's not even the whole thing. It's just a little. What will a man give Jesus, said Jesus, in exchange for his soul? Well, some people will give up their marriage in exchange for their soul. A little affair in exchange for their soul. Some people will step on others to climb the corporate ladder and lie about people in exchange for their soul. Some people look for help through bud or bottle in exchange for their soul. They hurt. They ache. And they're not worshiping the Lord their God and serving him only. They're looking at the world and some of its splendor. They're looking for a little backyard kingdom where they can have a little solitude and solace. And maybe that will get it done. They're looking for glory to come here on earth, and it never comes here on earth without the one who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We all have to then learn to walk by faith, not by sight. To trust the one who is King, and when he says, away from the devil and his lies, we need to speak the same words. The devil whispers things in our hearts. He makes things roll around in our minds. He has us doubt and question, and he would have us compromise and start. Life is really what I can grab hold of and hang on to. And if I can't have that, then I don't have any life. But you know, we can sometimes grab hold, but we can never hang on. I don't know about some of you have ever noticed this about yourselves, but you're getting older. Some of you are getting grizzled. You're getting compromised of hair on the top of your head, and as I am. And you know, these things happen to us. And so keep trying to hold on. It isn't going to happen. As little children, we say, well, I don't have any power to hold on. And that's right. Then you get old enough to have a little power to get something. And then you soon start getting old and compromised. But that's because we're not supposed to do that to start with. We're supposed to be taken hold of by the Lord Jesus Christ. We find our solace in that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to my faithful Savior. Where's my comfort? Not what I can take, but I'm taken. Not what I own, but I'm owned by Him. What is my hope? Not what I can do, what God does for me. There's your hope. And now, yes, you can have cancer and have hope and victory. You can have a spouse die in an untimely way and you're lonely, but you're not alone. And you're loved and you're grasped and you're not let go of. And the devil can show you the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, and you know there's a better kingdom come that no mind is seen, no mind is imagined, no eye is seen, no ear is heard, that's inconceivable, the glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. But you see that by faith, not by sight. And so you need to believe God's word. And isn't that where it always finally comes down to? Living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's devil's lies, your own heart coming up with its false schemes, and now you have the word of God saying, trust the Lord your God and serve him only. Worship the Lord your God, serve him only. Walk with the Lord your God, serve him only. Come unto me, all ye, with your burdens and troubles and trials and struggles and worries. Come and find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come alongside Jesus and walk with him who's already walked through your temptations. He knows. He understands. And he's already showed us that you answer the devil with the word of God back in his face, go away, be gone. And what comes next? The angels attend to him according to the word of God. Yes, Jesus was physically weak. He needed attention. He needed to be lifted up. We are broken. We're weak people. Depend upon the Lord to attend to us, to send brothers and sisters in our lives to come alongside of us, to bring his word to console us. Trust him. Believe what he says. That's the Christian life. Walk with him. Amen. Our gracious God, bless your word to us. We ask that we would love what you teach us. Love your word. May we see in Jesus' terrible temptations, the temptations we face too, but also in his wonderful words of rebuke, the answer to all the devil's lies. So Lord, strengthen us with this. Make us faithful to you in this way for Jesus' sake. Amen.